We were in the book of Acts, and we kind of somewhat got through Paul's first journey. If we're looking at our maps there, if you're looking at what's referred to as Paul's first journey there in the map, and we almost got to the end of that anyway. They've got back to Antioch, and then they'll be going down to Jerusalem from there. And we're still reading in the end of the 14th chapter. And we'd got off in a discussion about elders, I think, is where we possibly finished up in 14 and 23. And it says there, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And the word ordained there, according to my study Bible and according to a couple of other things, one of the dictionaries that I got there at home, that this was a Greek word in this instance that was not used in other areas where they refer to as ordained. This was a different Greek word, and it was only used one other time in the Bible to refer to this ordainment. So some of the other places where it refers to ordained, it's more of an appointment. But they had said that if this had been an appointment, that there would have been much more accurate and precise words to have used in the Greek to have explained an appointment. So this wasn't Paul and Barnabas just saying, "You're going to be an elder. You're going to be an elder." This was more of a hand raising is how the Greek word is broken down. That we would almost say that they kind of took an account, that they asked for input of this early church there. So I thought that was interesting. I don't know if any of y'all's Bibles has any of that information in there or not, but according to the sources I'd researched, that was just one of the things that kind of stuck out to me. But said that they had prayed with fasting, and they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia in the 24th verse. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaliah. And Attaliah, you can see there on your map, is down on the coast. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So if we go back to 13 and, was that in 13 and 1 where they were, or 13, 1, 2, and 3 where they were talking about that work, or in 13 and 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So they made this journey, and now we understand what their work was, don't we? We kind of get an idea of what it was that they were doing, because we know where they've been and we know what they've been teaching and preaching, and this specifically points out the work that they were doing. So we can't make any mistake there of what it was they were supposed to be doing during this time. Any thoughts on any of that? But to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done, and rehearsed meaning to tell and to say it and to let everyone there know what they had done. And Brother Jeff had mentioned that a while back, that whenever they would come back by Antioch, they would stop and they would let them know what's happened and what they've been doing, and they would give them information. And said all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So, strong statement there, wasn't it? I think we'll get into that in just a little bit. Peter's going to let them know that he had thoughts towards that, and he mentioned that, I think, maybe back in the 11th chapter. But we'll get into the chapter 15, to the starting of that. If y'all got anything, feel free to add in. Now, we just studying together.
I've always, Paul says his work was unto the Gentiles, and it seemed, Peter kind of claimed that work too, but it always seemed like when Peter was doing his work, it was the other, he leaned more towards the Jews. And And so I've always thought that's just a little interesting how that both of them kind of claimed the work, and you wonder, it just didn't seem to be that way. I don't know. That's just in me. I've had a hard time getting that and figured out along the way. But Peter, there was different times where it seemed like where Peter was saying he done this, but it seemed like Paul was the one done it. So I get confused with that sometimes.
No, good point, because me and you talked a little bit about that. You told me other places there that maybe it wasn't as... In Acts, it kind of portrays that Paul and Peter is just hunky-dory with the way things are going, you know, or a little bit easier. And in other books, maybe we see that Paul may rebuke Peter for how he handled certain situations, but in Acts, it doesn't seem to be as big of a strife, you know, or if there was any between them. But, good point. Amen. Anybody else got any thoughts on that? Well, in the 15th chapter, and I don't want to get too far off track, but we're going to go into this a little bit and maybe not necessarily talk so much about where Paul's traveling to this week, but understanding that even in these early churches that things started coming up right off the bat that they were going to have to deal with. So we want to try to understand that a little bit today. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So first thing that stuck out to me, it said that certain men came down from Judea. Now, in my mind, I'm always thinking, well, what do they mean come down? They're in Antioch. They're north of Jerusalem or Judea there. But what they mean is the elevation. It's truly an elevation, a fall there, because that area would have been very mountainous and hilly. And so as they came down into Syria and whatnot, it would have been... would have been less height than elevation. So that came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So referring to the law, that they were trying to establish that right off the bat. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And that shows a lot of confidence in these men, for certain, and they know that they're willing to travel, so who better to send? Maybe their bags are already packed or used to being out on the road. I don't know how else to look at it, but hey, why not? Y'all doing a great job. Keep going, you know. But when therefore Paul and... they're in the third, I'm sorry, in... And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the, that's pronounced Phoenice, but they're referring to Phoenicia. And I was certain I would have found that in the Old Testament. But cannot find Phoenice, either one, mentioned in the Old Testament. But yet in our maps here, you can see Phoenicia just listed right up above Galilee. And they're referring to Tyre and Sidon area. So that they say that's a strip of a couple of miles by 21-something miles long, that coastal area. And Phoenicia refers to the color of purple that we've studied so many times. But that area is very prevalent. Now, you'll find in the Old Testament Tyre and Sidon mentioned, and you'll definitely see those areas, but it's not referred to as Phoenice or Phoenicia until the New Testament. But like I said, there in our map, it matches right up, and that area was quite well known in the Old Testament. It was there and well established. Maybe it just wasn't referred to as that name. Any thoughts on any of that? But they went through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Now, without putting a lot of emphasis on that, but they said caused great joy to all the brethren. Now, who you can imagine the brethren there. They would have been talking to Jews and Gentiles, wouldn't they? But several people was joyful of that. Not only the Gentiles, I can imagine, but it really seems like some of the others had got a blessing out of that, seeing others being saved and talking that the gospel's going out to the Gentiles. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So they told them everything, everywhere that they had been, and how that the gospel's going out to the Gentiles and people's being saved and things of that nature. But they rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. This sect of Pharisees. They were opponents of Jesus. They weren't. They didn't not believe in everything that they didn't believe in everything that they were being taught here for sure. But they were kind of more. I guess if we could compare them in today's time, like progressive thinkers and progressive Christians. They wanted to stick to certain things, but then they would allow the thoughts of other things to come in. They've got their law, but then they've got, but then they think of the new situations that come up and how that they ought to be able to handle those new situations, and they ought to adapt to these situations, it seems. Certain denominations are out there like that today. They'll tell you, hey, this is how it was, but they didn't have to deal with those things back then, and that's how and why we tolerate some of this stuff now, or we're having to adapt to the times. And like I said, the word progressive is used, meaning that anybody else that doesn't believe that way is maybe closed-minded or narrow-minded or something along those lanes. And we're definitely seeing a lot of that in today's times, but it kind of seems that's what was going on here with these Pharisees. They were wanting to stick to the law. Now, was that because they truly believed in that portion of the law of circumcision, or were they saying, well, that would put us in a favorable position, and we would be able to, because we understand and read the law and we know that, then that's going to give us an advantage over these Gentiles? I just wonder about some of that. Why would they necessarily be an advocate for those things when we read there was brethren before that there in the third chapter that was really glad to hear the good news that the gospel is going out to the Gentiles? And they're like, well, wait a minute. I don't know. I'm concerned that we're doing this the right way or something, you know.
We still have legalistic people today. I mean, even today in our churches today, you have some people that's really just super legalistic.
Yeah.
And that's just what they was. You know, they'd been taught that. They knew the word of God, and they felt like, you know, they were just trying to carry out in their own heart what they thought was right, whether it was or not. And a lot of times that happens still today. What we've been taught in the past, we try to carry it out, whether it's right or not. So they were just really, really legalistic type people. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
That's what I was. I mean, they had the law embedded in them. I mean, that they lived the law. That, and when they got saved, I mean, their conversion of being saved was no different than ours today. The thing was, up until that point, they were basically, you know, Pharisees or Sadducees. And when they got saved, there was a change of their heart. But they began a work of progress, if you would. I mean, just because they got saved don't mean all at once. Now they see everything, but then they have to go and learn and study to understand these things. But, yeah, I believe that they probably, a lot of them really felt like, you have to still stay with the law of Moses. I mean, like Jeff was made mention, there's a lot of people little different beliefs today that believe in truly being saved, but they've been embedded in these other things, so it's hard for them to let go of those. But when I first got saved, you learn as you go along, you know, and some people that have just been taught totally different. Some of these fellas over, that goes over here to Africa and places and Samuel, and then when they first got saved, well, I'm sure they just didn't take to every single thing that we believe, but it took it, but they did become a work in progress, I guess.
Even Paul is, you know, he went places and he shaved his head and done different things, you know. He commanded Timothy to be certain.
Man.
And Noah, it wouldn't go profit him nothing. That's what he said in his own words. It'll profit nothing. But he knew those Pharisees wouldn't listen to what Timothy had to say unless he would. So even though he knew it wasn't going to profit anything.
Man.
But he knew Timothy could gain the more if he had it done. So it wouldn't, I don't think in Paul's deal, it was because he was so legalistic. It was because he wanted to gain the more. He wanted Timothy, the prophet, the ministry. So he knew how they was. He knew they'd been taught and they were going to be strong again. And so he told him, you're going to get it done because they ain't going to listen to you if you don't. And basically, I believe what it boiled down to. And so sometimes, I mean, when we're wrong, we just have to do as the Romans. If we're going, like I've talked about before, when I went to the jail, I had to go and be different.
Mm.
You go wire a three-piece suit up there, and they treated you like a lawyer. You just went and just wore a shirt and blue jeans or whatever, and just went and tried to mix them on.
Mm-hmm.
And for no other reason, just to get them to hear you. But anyway.
It's sort of like on Beach Street. We can bend, we just can't break.
That's it.
Amen.
And I think that's what Paul tried to do a lot. He'd do a lot of bending. He just never, and then when it come down to it, then he'd take a stand.
Amen.
And that's what he always done. But he tried to do a little bending to try to gain the more.
That's right. Amen. Anybody else?
I thought about how that, you know, these Pharisees, I take it that it says they were believers.
Mm-hmm.
I'm thinking that means that they might be saved. But have y'all ever noticed that if you was taught something, no matter if it was right or wrong, when you change from that, there's a sense of guilt that you got to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
And that ain't from God, especially if it was something you was taught wrong. You know, but I've dealt with that kind of stuff before. You know, like you've been taught that you're supposed to do this, that, or the other, and God wasn't pushing for it. So when you quit doing it, you feel funny about it.
Because yeah.
One thing, judgment from other people and everything
yeah.
else, and I really believe that's what's going on right now with the fellowship issue amongst our churches.
Lord help.
These people ain't mean.
No.
They love God. People's getting saved in both sides, and people are being called to preach on both sides. I believe that with everything in me, but they've been taught, and we've been taught certain ways. And it's hard to break from that.
Sure is.
Because you feel, Brother so-and-so taught me that from the time I was 7-year-old all the way to 20-something, you know, or whatever. And all these brethren that you have so much confidence in that's just been poured into both, you know, and it's hard to break from that.
Yeah.
And I believe that's kind of what was going on here. You know, they've been taught all this stuff, and they probably felt a sense of, you know, well, we can't do that. I've been taught that all my life.
Yeah, amen.
It's hard to do. They're amen. Human just like we are.
Yeah.
Yeah. Customs. We get used to those. Sometimes customs, and we think you've been out, you've been a part of that for so many years to go and change, you feel like you're a hypocrite yourself, don't you? You feel like, well, even though now you feel like, boy, I've studied that out, I understand it, and I believe it to be different, but yeah, there is a sense of guilt there, ain't it?
That's why it's so hard to be open and honest with the Lord and just don't care how it is, but want to know how it is.
Amen.
That's hard, but that's a real hard place to get.
Amen.
If we can ever get there, you know, he'll open it right up. That's the hardest spot to get in.
But you go down there and Peter tells them, he says, why do you want to put a yoke on a brother that neither we or our forefathers was able to bear?
Amen.
And so that's, you know, a lot of times today, that's what people, you know, in a lot of these fellowship issues, they're trying to put a yoke on you to where you carry this, and they ain't able to carry it themselves. It's like a dog chasing its own tail. And you... And that's what we're coming to find out more and more all the
mm-hmm.
time. It's just we can't do it.
Yeah.
Even though we won't think it's right in our mind, but it won't work. And it ain't a yoke that we can bear. Neither our forefathers can bear. So that's what Peter ends up.
Amen.
Bringing to them.
Amen. I find it. pretty cool that they recognized where these men came from that made these statements. And then, you know, my first thought was, okay, because we're about to read, they're going to send them from Antioch back to Jerusalem. They're going to go down to talk to the elders and the apostles, because these men that came teaching this was from Judea.
Yeah.
So they very well might be thinking, are they teaching this in Jerusalem now? Are we missing something? But Barnabas and Paul both said, it says right up front, they've got an issue with that. So now they're thinking, well, what are we going to go back and find? You know, I couldn't help, you know, did they have that possibility, or did they just say, hey, there's something, we know our brethren wouldn't be teaching that down there, but there's something coming out of that area, and we're going to go to that, we're going to figure out where that's coming from. And I appreciate that thought out of it. Because it said there in the fifth, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Now that isn't to debate, I don't believe, but I think that's this is a big deal, or this could be a very big deal. Let's go and understand all the fallout of this. I don't believe that they're going to consider if that was right or not. I think they're looking at everything that could go wrong if this is being taught, or where it's being taught, and how do we get rid of that stuff. That's my personal belief.
One more point, and I'll hush.
No.
But everything in Acts is history, and a lot of what we practice is. And this is one of the things you find in here. Today they have what they call council of churches. A lot of times when there's some kind of debate going on, and they're trying to decide what needs to be done, they'll have a council of churches. They'll call everybody in, come in. What we need to do here. And just because you do that, don't mean Hilltop has to listen to what they say.
Man.
But they'll do that, and that's right here is where that comes.
Amen.
They come together and have a council of the churches and try to decide, what's right. Right.
Amen. Appreciate this. In the seventh, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Just like what Brother Jeff said. I think going back to Peter's words there, was that in 11th? Ten. Let's see. In 44th verse, brother.
I think that's kind of what you're doing. Then you're on down like the 47th verse. Can you say the Holy Ghost as well as we?
Amen. And that's true. Yeah, it talks about that receiving the Holy Ghost as well as we, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So that was some what he said there. In 11 and 14, who shall tell these words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved? And in the 15th, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So we got a couple of places there where he'd made those statements. So he's referring back to what he's saying and what he'd already said there. But there in the 9th, back in the 15 and 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And in the 10th, now wherefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through Christ, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they.
Amen.
Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So think about Barnabas and Paul. They're sitting there thinking, we've just been 1,400 miles, and we've been to all of these places. Go back to the top map there. They'd went from Antioch, they'd went over to, they'd went down to Cyprus, they'd been up to Pisidia, they've been to Derbe, Iconium, Antioch. They've been 1,400 miles, and they've not mentioned anything about this. So let's just say that outcome of that would have been different. What would have come out of that if they had said circumcision was part? Well, first of all, it'd have been wrong, but just, you know, put yourself in their position. They're like, well, is everything we were asked to do in 13 and 1 and 2, we felt sure we're supposed to go on this mission trip. We felt sure we've preached Jesus Christ and it had nothing to do with circumcision. And we've went into all of these Gentiles and we've told them all of this. And now we come back to hear this. And they, of course, they knew it wasn't right. But you can't help for to think that was going in their mind. And no doubt they were, if I'd have been them, I'd have been a little bristled up to have walked into that meeting there in Jerusalem and somebody argue the other to say that, yeah, we think circumcision be part of it because of the law. And they're like, absolutely not. You know, I could just, sometimes we just try to put ourselves in that position, and I don't know how in the world they was able to hold the composure that they did. I imagine that 1,400 miles wasn't an easy trip. You know, again, we talked about that before. It's kind of like us going, I guess Panama City is what, Barry, 550 miles. So you go down there and back, and you're still a good quarter difference. And you're like, golly, that's a long travel, ain't it? And according to this top of this map, they're saying that was around 2 years of travel. I'd say every bit of that. And to get back and to hear some stuff like that going on, I could just imagine they had their dander ruffled up a little. Go ahead. No, you're good.
You know, the circumcision was really important because it was a picture, a type of shadow of that to come, and Paul even talked about it, the circumcision of the heart. It was the show of something of a change, and it was something to come. And that's all that stuff was really important. You might say, well, what was the big, why did they even do that? Well, why was that law? What was the big thing? It was a set apart. And when we're saved, we're set apart. And Paul, now I believe it's in Romans 2:22, maybe, or 2:20, where he says that it's a circumcision of the heart instead of soul. It's a change there that was to show that. And so that's why that, you know, that law was important. And it wasn't a physical thing that was happening, but a spiritual thing. It was a type and shadow of things to come.
Amen.
And of course, don't get me wrong, there was always circumcision of the heart, but it, you know, always the law was showing something that was to come.
Amen.
This time I'm really going to try to hook.
No, that's what this is all about. Yeah, that's going to be kind of some of the stuff we dig out of this to realize that was give to the Jews.
Yep.
Well, let's just go to Romans 3:1. Well, like you'd mentioned at the end of 2, 2:26, 2:25. Let's pick up there. Romans 2:25. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision kept the righteous of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So a little bit tough for us to put that in our terms, and I don't want to say that I could say it better than this was, but In 3 and 1, it does let us know that somebody's asking the question, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? So they're saying, well, we're the chosen people. We're the Jews. We've done this. Why did we do all of that? It is basically what they're saying. But much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And I think that oracles of God is referring to the Old Testament letters. They know all of the stuff. They've been given this. The Jews were treated different than these Gentiles, and we recognize the Jews, that was to them, and the Gentiles, it was not. But what it amounted to was the Jews didn't want, a lot of them didn't want to acknowledge the fact that somebody that wasn't that way, that they didn't want to have to listen to them, and they're saying, hey, this should profit us something, or there's got to be something to it. But Paul was trying to explain to them that you could be circumcised and not do what the law says, and it considers your righteousness as to be uncircumcised. So it doesn't matter fleshly, outwardly what's showing, but it matters inwardly is what he's getting to. Anything else on that? There was in talking about the Pharisees, there was a, going back into Matthew 23, and 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more of the child of hell than yourselves. He was speaking to who? These very same Pharisees. So he, even in Jesus' day, he recognized and told them then that you all are too hung up in this, and you're making people twofold children of hell. And these were people that supposedly was doing what God wanted them to do. But we recognize that they wouldn't. They missed the point altogether. Any thoughts on any of that? And after, where we're back in Acts 15 and 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets that it is written, after this I'll return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I'll build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Which is what Paul and them ran into on their conversion, right? They'd walk into them synagogues and they'd say, hey, you've been teaching Moses and you do all of this following the law on the Sabbath day, but let us teach you about Jesus. And then that's normally where they'd start feeling a little pressure then from about half the crowd, the way it makes it sound. And pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with these words. So they recognize this group that came unto you there at Antioch, they came out from this area, didn't they? Subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no commandments. So they're saying, hey, we know they came out of this area and they come up there to y'all and told you this, but we gave them no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So they wanted this nipped in the bud. They wanted it put to bed. They wanted their own people to come back with Paul and Barnabas to explain to them all that was said and all that came out of that. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And this is what they tell this early church to abstain from. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from these things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare ye well. So they said, yeah, there's some things that y'all need to do, you need to abstain from, but circumcision wasn't one of the to-do list, was it? They made sure to put that in writing and sent two men that they had a lot of faith in to let them know that, along with Paul and Barnabas. So it's to scotch up Paul and Barnabas from what they were saying before they ever left. So with a round trip from Antioch down to Jerusalem of around 350 miles or so, 3 to 350 and back, so now they've put a 700 miles in there to settle that dispute. Understand that. I don't know that I would walk a mile down the road to dispute some of these things. That's just how I missed it. And they wanted to get it right. Any thoughts? We may be at a good stopping point there. We'll try to pick up next week. Y'all got anything at all to add? Feel free. Appreciate all the commentary. And I know we got off our map there a little bit, but sometimes understanding the mileage that goes along with these acts helps me understand their dedication. Anything else?
I think just a small scale of what you've been into right here. Years ago, we had a man that was saved, and well, Brother Jeff Elliott is the one that was his influence. This guy had knowledge at different times, but Jeff Elliott was the one that influenced him to get saved. And then he was called to preach, and he began preaching out in California. And he got back to the Indiana churches that good about that he was preaching on a couple things a little bit off course, and nothing real major, but Brother Elliott made a trip out to California and talked to him and discussed the scriptures with him, and sort of like Aquila and Priscilla,
yeah,
how that they had to help a brother in the Bible to learn a more perfect way, you know?
Amen.
And I think that's a little bit like what's going on here. Brother Elliott had to go out there and help Brother Art with a couple little things that he just sort of didn't see, but he helped him with.
Amen.
And I think that's sort of what this is about here. Our associations years ago, That was one of the best purposes of the association. If Hilltop had an issue within ourselves or within another church, we didn't know for sure, we would call. We would be the ones that would call for counsel. We would want the association to examine what we're different in on and give us their advice on it.
Man.
And then we would take that advice and we would chew on it and we would do with it. And that associations don't seem like they ever address those things no more, you know. But when you read in history, you see a lot of that happening where associations would take on this church requested to know something about this, and then they would take that back to that church, and then that church could follow their convictions, you know. A whole lot of, it's a matter, like you said, of trying to make sure we got it right.
Amen.
You know, that's important.
Amen. That's good history. Good history. Anything else? Consider yourself dismissed this morning.